That actually there's 22 sections in Psalm 119, and each section starts with a Hebrew letter of their alphabet. There's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and so all 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet are represented in these 22 sections in order. Now, each section has 8 verses, and each verse in its perspective letter starts with that letter. It's like an acrostic, I guess they would call it. And for example, if you look at Psalm 119, the first 8 verses, that's the first section, every one of those sentences begins with the Hebrew letter, I guess you say Aleph? Yeah, that's a good thing. And then as you go through, this is quite a creation of whoever was the psalmist here. And we don't know. We actually don't know who wrote this psalm. Of course, some guess David and others Ezra, but we don't know who wrote this. But whoever it was very talented and anointed of God to bring this wonderful, I guess you would call it even almost mathematical, and situation of letting us know. Now, it's all about the Word of God. This psalm is to lift up the Word of God. And so that's what we do when we come to church and we sit and listen to Bible studies, or when we wake up in the morning and we grab our Bible next to our bed, or go to bed at night and grab some verses before you go to sleep. That is something God's doing in your heart because of the magnificence of the Word of God. In fact, there is a scripture that says that he's actually honored his word above his name. That he's honored his word above even his name. And the name of God is holy. Holy is the name of God. Of course, we know that eventually we have the revelation. His name is Jesus, Jehovah Shua, which means the Lord is salvation. And how can anything be honored above Jesus? Well, Jesus is the Word. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. The Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld him as the only begotten of the Father. So it's not honoring Jesus above the Word. The Word is Jesus. Jesus is the Word. He's the Word of prophecy. He's everything. But God wants us to know Jesus is the living Word. And the Bible that he's given us and the words in the Bible are the written or spoken word. And it's so important to be absolutely permeated with the Word of God. And Psalm 119 is designed to actually bring that message in a very rich, full way, where let the words of Christ richly dwell within us. We've received the engrafted word, or the implanted word, which is able to save our souls. Can anybody save the soul but Jesus? No. And he just uses his engrafted, implanted word to actually do that, which is able to save your souls. And so the Lord wants us to know how important and how totally blessed we are to be able to gather around his word. Satan will do anything to try to take emphasis off of the word of God at church or in our lives. Now, I'd like to give you a real beautiful start with the Psalm 119, with several verses throughout the psalm that actually give us the reality that the psalmist begins with the Word of God before sunrise, and beyond sunset, The Word of God dominates the psalmist's life. And so let's take a look at verse 147 in Psalm 119, before dawn, verse 147. So just turning on your pages there to 147. And 147 says this, I prevented the dawning of the morning and cried, I hoped in your word. So there it is. He was there before the dawn, And he was preventing the dawning, actually, in a sense saying, the dawn wasn't coming before I did this. And I meditated, I cried unto the Lord, I hoped in your word before the dawn. Okay, let's go to verse 97. Verse 97. And the psalmist says this, "Oh, how love I thy word, thy law. It is my meditation all the day, all the day. Blessed are those that meditate in the law of the Lord day and night. They shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and they shall grow up in the Lord. Their leaf will not wither, and in whatsoever they do, they'll prosper." These are promises from God about meditating on the Word of God day and night. And so here we see that he continues in the Word, meditating on the Word all the day long, is what this verse says. And how do you do that? I remember learning this at the auto parts store when I worked auto parts years ago, is that I would read my scripture in the morning. And then during the day, when I was busy at the auto parts store, I could bring up what I read that morning and chew on it. And I've often used the example, and it's true, that cows have four stomachs. And what they do is they eat their grass, their food, and it goes down to the first stomach. And then later on, they bring it up. And they do what's called chew the cud. And you'll see cows doing this all day long, chewing their cud, kind of helping the food get more digestible. And then they send it down to the second stomach, and the third, and the fourth, and then bring it up again and again in a little more digested form to chew the cud, to totally digest that food. And this is what I've always thought in my mind when I think about meditation, is that I've got that word in the morning. I've got to make sure I grab it, because sometimes we just read really fast because we got to get out the door and we don't really take in what we read. But you got to stop in your mind and heart and take something in. And God is so smart that so many times that very thing you read in that morning will apply to your life that day. And so as you bring it back up and to chew on it, it'll be ministering to your actual life you're living that day. I believe that. I've seen it too many times in my own life to not believe that. And so all through the day, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. And now let's turn to verse 164. And again, these verses are letting us know how important the Word of God is in ingesting the Word of God and allowing it to be implanted. Let it dwell richly within our souls, the Word of Christ. And so the psalmist is making this so very clear before dawn, daily, and now seven times daily, seven times daily. 164 says this, "Seven times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments." And of course, all of God's judgments are in his word. And so seven times daily. Remember Daniel praying three times a day when he was in prison. But here we're actually instructed that the psalmist here is saying seven times a day, "I'm taking time to praise you, Lord, and to consider and bring forth and think about your judgments." And we're going to see here in a minute as we get into the first section of Psalm 119, God's judgments are actually the cause and effects of the Bible. If I do this, then that will happen. And if I do this, then that will happen. Those kinds of things. Those are the judgments of God. And we leave those judgments to him. We don't want to be judgmental of others. God is the judge. I don't want to climb up behind his spectacles and make judgments on people as far as what they should get for doing that. And I believe that's a difference between discernment and judgment. If you, as another Christian, seek to dictate the punishment a person should take for doing a certain thing, you're judgmental. You're judging. You've got to leave that to God. God is the perfect judge. He judges us or disciplines us always for our profit. We did have fathers before that disciplined us after their own pleasures. But God, He disciplines us for our profit. So we have to leave the discipline to Him. And I think that'll help you to understand the difference between being judgmental and being a fruit inspector. I mean, there's the difference right there. If you decide that this person deserves to be hung and then shot and then burned, that's not your prerogative. You have to leave that to God. And God, a lot of times, will have mercy. He's much more patient than I am. And you know what? I'm glad. Aren't you glad? Just think if God had your patience or your understanding, you know, how many people would be wiped out today? I remember there was a famous defensive coach for the Philadelphia Eagles at the time of we first had a struggle with Iraq. And somebody asked him over the air, what would you do with Iraq? And he said, I'd just make them a parking lot. You know, I mean, just completely explode them with H-bombs or whatever, and then just pave it and make them a parking lot. And so imagine if that was done to Iraq and then not ever being able to hear the testimonies that have come out of there. Those two girls that were in Iraq and so very famous, delivered by the United States Marines. Dun, 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 dun. Anyway, the United States Marines took her out in a helicopter after God had used them to convert so many people in that situation. And you can read a book from the library about that whole deal. But just people that came to Jesus, and that's what God's about. And so it wouldn't be a good idea to make Iraq a parking lot before these wonderful things happen there for the people. And so it's not good for us to be the judge. When we say, here comes the judge, we mean in Jesus Christ. He's the one that passes the judgment, that decides what to do with a nation, decides what to do with an individual, from nation to individual. And so we leave that to Him. Now, let's go on to verse 148. And it says here in verse 148, my eyes prevent the night watches that I might meditate in your word. And so many times we'll wake up in the middle of the night and we're going to need the word of God. And God will bring us His word. The enemy is all the time seeking to upset you, to wake you up at weird hours, to just beat on you. That happens. That really, really does. And when he decides to do that, your defense is a good offense, taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and to begin to reach for your Bible and to read the Word. And to take in the night watches and meditate on what God has said so that you can receive peace and go peacefully back to sleep. This has happened so many times to me and to my friends, and you're my friends, and I know a lot of you, and we share in this. The battle is the Lord's, and He often does that battle in the middle of the night sometimes. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord will raise up a standard. His banner over me is love. And He brings that love. And I've often shared, I think my most dramatic situation with this is when Sherry and I went to Haiti. We're in Haiti, and there was a man next door that was kind of into the voodoo. I shouldn't say kind of. And he killed a goat, sacrificed a goat, I guess, to whoever, and hung it on our fence. And I was due to start Bible studies the next morning with the mountain pastors that had come down for a pastor's conference, and man, was I ever attacked. And you know, the Lord actually woke one of the girls up in the church here and told her, start praying for Pastor Mark right now. And when we compared notes after we got back, it was the exact time. It was just a full frontal attack from Satan in the middle of the night. And, you know, what a great time to attack. I mean, you're tired. You're just, you know, looking. You have a big day coming up. And so the devil just comes in and smacks you around, you know, and just tries to get you all discombobulated. There's a word for you. And so the Lord just spoke to my heart. Well, at first, I couldn't even say the name of Jesus because the attack was so heavy, I felt I couldn't breathe. It was just bearing down on my chest. And I began to realize this is Satan. You're driving me, trying to drive me away from Jesus. And then I just said, Jesus. And I reached over and I got my flashlight and my Bible. I just started reading the Gospel of John. And in the course of just reading the Gospel of John, the oppression began to lift. Devil can't touch you. Whosoever believes in the Lord, the evil one touches him not. That's from 1 John. It's a promise. 1 John chapter 4, around verse 18. The evil one touches him not. So the devil cannot touch you. But he can sure play with your brains and just oppress you. But, you know, you take the word of God, you just start reading. And the Lord just began to give me peace. And, you know, in just a few minutes, maybe 10 minutes of just reading through his word, that rest and that peace comes in such a way, I just feel a confidence. I felt a confidence and a boldness before anything the devil could bring because of the word. And so we get this verse, in the night watches, I meditate in your word. And then one more, at midnight. And of course, that testimony could have been for midnight, but verse 62, let's go to verse 62 of Psalm 119. Verse 62, at midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. And so there we see at midnight, thinking about the righteous judgments of the Lord, which is part, of course, of his word. And so very, very comprehensive, complete view of having the word of God before sunrise, beyond sunset, even at midnight and in the night watches, from our psalmist, who is busy bringing to us a strong message, a powerful message of how important this book is and how much the enemy will work to keep you out of it. Oh, he will. He will do this and that and the other thing every different way but sideways and sideways. He will bring reasons for you to not be in the Word. And so important for the Christian's life, especially as we grow in Jesus and we begin to want to and begin then to serve him. We must obey the Word of God and really stay close with the Word of God. There is a temptation to do anything except what works. And what works, as we're discovering here and so forth, is the Word of God. His Word is eternal. Heaven and earth will pass away. Every single thing that bothers you, every single thing that is a source of bother to you, every single thing that is not of God will pass away. But my word, he said, remains forever. It's eternal. And when you're giving a verse to someone, you are giving them something eternal that's going to last not just here, but forever. And just bring that beautiful, beautiful blessing in. I had a lady call me one time and say, my husband is a real bad guy. And she went on for the reasons that her husband was such a bad guy. And she said, I'm beside myself. I don't know what to do. And immediately the word of God came to me in my mind. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 says that a wife should submit to her husband, that if any obey not the word of God, that they should be won without a word through the chaste and beautiful behavior and example of the wife. Whoa, what does that mean? Well, that means that as she would just seek to be behind her husband, to be submissive to him in every way she could, showing a godly life as an example to him of being on his side like God's on our side. And that's what would win him back. That's what would win him. Nothing else. Well, I said, would you do anything? She said, I would do anything. I said, would you do anything? She said, I'll do anything. And I asked her three times, would you do anything? I will do anything. And I read her that verse, and she said, I'll do anything but that. Isn't that something? The only thing that works, she won't do. That's so sad. But that's the way it is with the battle with our enemy, the devil. He will do anything. Just have fun and do anything. Just don't do what God says. And so then he's got you over a barrel. But if we will just be serious-minded about the Word and go ahead and do it, no matter how hard it looks or how dark it looks, the Lord will do wonders. I love telling this testimony. Forgive me if you've heard it before, but I read it in a book called Like a Mighty Rushing Wind by Mel Torrey back in the 1970s. That's how far back this testimony goes. But this one lady came to the pastor and said, Pastor, same kind of thing. I'm beside myself with my husband. What can I do? And he started to explore, you know, what was going on. And she was going to different Bible studies. And he said, you know what? Jesus is the other man to your husband right now. He's never going to accept Christ because you're gone. Where are you going? Going to see Jesus, going to, you know, worship and be in Bible studies. He says, you know what? You need to just love him in Jesus. And he will come to the Lord. And so he said, you find out the most wonderful thing that he would like you to do for him, and you do it in the name of Jesus. And she had been actually praying for him for 20 years. But she knew that what that was exactly as the preacher was sharing that with her, you know, from 1 Peter, you know, the idea there. And so she knew that he always liked to have coffee before he went to work, but he got up at 4 a.m. And there's no way she was ever going to get up at 4 a.m., sorry. But she decided to do that in the name of Jesus. And so she got up at 3 a.m. in the morning, and she went downstairs and started making coffee. He wakes up to the smell of coffee, which he loves, in the morning. And then she brings it up to him and says, Jesus told me to do this for you. In 1 week, he was saved. Now, doesn't that not make sense? It just makes sense. That's the Spirit of Jesus. That's the way the Lord approaches us. It's through the kindness of the Lord that we come to repentance. Romans chapter 2. There it is in the Word. But sometimes we just skip over what God says. So why do you think the psalmist is here saying before dawn, daily, seven times a day, nightly, at midnight? Get it into your soul, into your life. If your brother has offended you, the Bible says you go to your brother alone, and you might win your brother back. But everybody in the whole world gets a team up right away. You know what this guy said to me? Nah, 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 nah. Tells all of his friends, puts it on the Facebook. And after that, instead of going to their brother alone, why won't they just do that? It's intimidating, too hard. I hate confrontation. I can't take rejection like that. All of these lame excuses. You gotta go to your brother alone. Sit down eye to eye and work it out. Say, bro, you really offended me here. And I just gotta share it with you, man. And I love you. And what a blessing it is to watch that work. And sometimes it doesn't work. You can stand on your head till your face is turning red for some folks and they won't like it. But I remember this one incident I had early in learning these things. There's this elder in our church. He was 300 pounds. He had tried out for the Rams. Very intimidating, very scary, very choleric, which means type A personality. And he came to the Bible studies in my house, and he would always interrupt, and I couldn't keep my train of thought to teach the Bible, and he would go on and on and on, and talking about things that weren't really from the Word. And so the Lord said, you've got to go to him, Mark. You have to go to him and share what's going on that's offending you. And of course, the temptation is to go to all the other Bible study members and just, this business. And so, but I knew what God's Word said. So I dialed the phone. I'll never forget the dialing. It was back in the dial phone days. Just think of where we've come from that. And I remember dialing. Got louder each time till all his numbers went in, and it started ringing. And so it rang about four times. And I think, oh, good, he's not home. I mean, that's just the way I felt. I'm just sharing my feelings. And then he answered, hello? But, I just went with the Lord. I said, brother, I love you. I just got to share with you, man. You just talk too much at the Bible studies. And he said, oh, Mark. He says, I know. I'm so sorry. And, we became the best of friends. And he really was, like the Bible says, rebuke a wise man and he'll love you for it. And we are the best of friends until this day. He's moved away now. He doesn't go to our church now. But it was a wonderful victory. Sometimes I think, it's just the devil. It's the enemy of your soul lying to you about what works. And he wants you to do anything but what works, really works. And so this is what the Word of God is to us, a leader, an instructor, and so important. Now, let's go back to Psalm 119 in verse 1. And there's a list here in the first 8 verses of different words for the law of God. And some of them overlap, but I want to give you some definitions to clarify some things that are very precious about the whole counsel of God. Now it says, blessed are the undefiled in the way. In the way is in the way of the Lord, not getting in his way, but walking in his way, the way he wants you to walk. And it says, who walk in the law of the Lord. Now the law is actually pretty all-encompassing. It's everything. It's the whole revelation of God's instruction. Remember that the first 5 chapters of the Bible, which contains the 10 commandments and other ordinances, is referred to as the Jewish law. And so we want to consider the word law here in verse 1, walk in the law of the Lord, is an all-encompassing definition, everything, the whole revelation of God's instruction. So these other words will actually be included in what is known as the law. Okay, now let's go to the next verse. It says, blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with a whole heart. Now, testimonies. This was just really an exciting discovery for me in the definition that a couple of commentators give on what testimonies are. And I think right away we'll know that when I share this with you. The definition of testimonies are God's personal testimonies. God's personal testimonies that we get through his word about who he is. It's like if I asked you tonight to give a personal testimony, you would come up and tell us what personally happened to you and how you responded, and we learn more about who you are through your personal testimony. So God's testimonies, blessed are they that keep his testimonies, what he says about himself, and that seek him with a whole heart. Now, I'd like to give you an example of this, because there's a beautiful testimony of the Lord to Moses about himself in Exodus chapter 34, and starting at verse 5. So let's go to Exodus 34. Exodus is the second book in the Bible. And this testimony of God will tie in with what we see later here in the same chapter. So this is an important testimony of God. Exodus chapter 34, verse 5. Now, Moses had gone and gotten the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. He came down. The people were all into calf worship and all kinds of bad things. And Moses got really mad, and he broke the Ten Commandments. And God, in his patience and his love, actually made two more tables for Moses and said, "Now I want you to come back up on the hill on Mount Sinai, and God will then write the Ten Commandments a second time for Moses to bring back down and eventually end up in the Ark of the Covenant." And so it says in verse 5 then of Exodus 34, as Moses took those tables of stone with him up on top of Mount Sinai to meet with the Lord. And it says, "And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord." So God is about ready to give a personal testimony about himself to Moses. The Lord came down in this beautiful cloud. The pillar cloud that led him through the wilderness was there upon the mountain. And the Lord proclaimed his name. And verse 6 says, "The Lord passed by before Moses and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering,'" or very patient, "'and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, and that will be by no means clear the guilty.'" It makes the blood of Jesus to clear the guilty. "Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation." This last part is true. Of course it's true. God said it. You tend to have family sins that you need to watch out for. But through the blood of Jesus, 1 Peter 1:18 tells us that we weren't redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from the vain traditions of our fathers, the family sins, but through the precious blood of Jesus Christ as a lamb without spot and without blemish. So when Jesus washes you, you are delivered from the sins that would come upon you from the third and fourth generation before you. If your dad or mom had problems with the booze, with the drugs, with the sex, whatever, and that's passed down to you, that would be your natural bend. You've been raised with that. But Jesus can set you free. He came to set the captive free and take away that bondage and deliver you from the vain tradition of your fathers. Hallelujah. So these first parts then of who he proclaims he is are for you. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. The Lord is merciful, he's gracious, he's long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. That sounds like New Testament scripture. Everybody's always saying the Old Testament is about a mean, ugly God. You just tell people to read chapter 34 of Exodus, verses 5 and 6. Does the first word say mean? It says merciful. Ugly? He's gracious, and there's nothing more beautiful than a gracious person. He's long-suffering. He's very patient with you. Boy, many times, I just have to just stop many times and say, "Lord, you've been so patient with me. Thank you. Thank you, and thank you again. Your patience with me is unbelievable. Thank you, God." He's long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, through that redemption that comes through Christ. And so God's personal testimony of who he is, right there. No wonder we want to become like him. That's the thing. We want to become like him. Let's turn to Psalm 17:15. Psalm 17, verse 15. David writes this, Psalm verse 15 is the last verse. He says this, "As for me, I will behold your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with your likeness." And that's when you'll truly be satisfied. We'll never, ever be satisfied until we wake up on the other side and we're just like Jesus. When we see him, we will be like him, the Bible says. And I'm really looking forward to that day. We'll never sin again. No one that has any sin or abomination in his whole life will walk on the King's highway, just the ones that don't. And it's because of Jesus. It's all because of him. He washed it all away. And he makes us into perfect people. And it's just awesome what he did on that cross. And so David knows about this in his heart. You and I know about it. I will not be satisfied until I wake up with your likeness. And then pure, wonderful satisfaction will come forth. I will never feel a prideful feeling again. I will never do it wrong again. I will never say anything wrong again. It'll all be just right. And I'll be able to look everyone in the eye and be totally truthful and just receive what they say is totally true. What a feeling this will be. A bunch of gracious, loving, kind, patient people fellowshipping together, admiring Jesus Christ in one another forever. This is our lot, and it's coming soon. News at 11, you know, whatever. But it's just the truth of it. And so I will not be satisfied until I wake up and I'm like you. Well, let's read about what God's doing right now. In conjunction with the promises that were made to Moses, working into what God's doing right now to just work on you to do that. Now, you just remembered that we just read here in verses 17, 15. "As for me, I will behold your face." I will behold your face in righteousness. I'm looking at the righteousness of Christ. And then I'm going to be satisfied with the full work of that when I see him. Well, let's connect that with 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 7. Now, it's talking here about the face of Moses. He had met with God on Mount Sinai. When he came down, his face was glowing, and he was glowing so glowy that he actually had to put a veil over his face because the people were afraid to look at his face, that he was just so awesomely glowing. And so he put a veil over his face so he could talk to the people. "Hey, this is Moses behind this veil. And how you doing?" "Ah, don't open that veil." I mean, that's the way they were actually reacting to this. It says, "If the ministration of death," which is the law, because the law enters and then I die, says Paul. Because if I look at the law of God and judge myself according to the law of God, I'm dead. I'm going to hell. I need a Savior. His name is Jesus. "But if the manifestation of death, written and graven in stones, was glorious, so the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses, for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious?" Wow, this beautiful ministry of the Spirit to point to Jesus and his sacrifice for us on the cross is so much more glorious than the law of sin and death. For the the blood of Jesus has taken away the law of sin and death. And I walk with the Spirit now in the Lord in that forgiveness he brought. And so Moses glowed from just seeing the first covenant. How much more are we going to glow seeing the second covenant? And with that in mind now, let's go to verse 17 of the same chapter. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Oh, what a liberty we have in the Lord. So many of the songs that our band brings forth to us are about a liberty to get free in the Spirit of God. Come upon me, Lord. Come, let me rest in you. Wash over me, Lord. And it's just to let go in our inner man with any kind of walls that might be built up, any kind of sin that might have been eating at us, to confess it back up to him, to just be liberated in the Spirit of God. Now the Lord is that Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we, now get this, now verse 18, let's get this. But we all with open face, beholding as in a mirror, just like you would look in a mirror and see your own face. And you know what's really fun? And I just used to really enjoy this as a young Christian, is to get all filled with the Spirit and then go look in the mirror and watch your eyes shine. Where did I get them shining eyeballs, man? And just see the glow of God on your own face. My son, I was sharing my son's testimony a couple weeks ago. I don't know if some of you heard it or not, but he spent the night with the Lord. He's in such devastation right now and going through so many terrible trials. He's got muscular dystrophy. His wife's divorced him. He's alone. He doesn't have any money coming in because he's on permanent disability. His wife took half of his disability away and took it for herself because the kid situation, sometimes moms can do that easily. And so he's got half his money now. His house was in foreclosure. I could go on and on and on. But the Lord came to him one night and spent the whole night with him, 6 to 8 hours, he said, of laughing with the Lord. He was just laughing with Jesus, and he had never fully gotten into the reality that our God is a laughing God. just enjoying Jesus. And he said he had to go to the bathroom, and he'd go to the bathroom, and he'd look in the mirror. And what he saw in the mirror was glowing. Glowing, glow, little glow, worm, glow. And he was glowing. And he said he couldn't stop smiling. He couldn't stop. He tried. And he was just so visited by God. And I'm so thankful to God for that. If you really want to be, I guess, visited wonderfully by God, you got to really get in a lot of trouble. I don't know how that works completely, but no, anytime we want to talk to the Lord's going to come and bless us. But this was a special experience that he couldn't hardly explain. And it was just because he's truly up a creek without the proverbial means of locomotion. He really is. Just amazing. Because his money's gone, his driver's license expired. He couldn't pay for it. His car insurance expired. He couldn't pay for it. And then his license expired on the car. And then he got pulled over by a police officer. And I mean, he is just in trouble. And anyway, there's a bench warrant out for his arrest. And here he is with muscular dystrophy, he can hardly move. I'm going to come take him to jail. It's just amazing the stuff he's in. And you know what? I'm such a perfectionist type person, and John's always been kind of laid back. And I'm just waiting to see what God is going to do. Because he came and laughed with him all night, and he certainly wasn't laughing at him. You were in such trouble. But he knows that the Lord is going to take care of these things one by one. And it's too much for me. I have to rebuke thinking about him sometimes. I just send money, and hope it does something. But let's read verse 18. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass or a mirror the glory of the Lord. And so what did David say? Looking at the face of his righteousness, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So Jesus is changing you day by day, day by day, as you just look at him. And that's why it's so important to spend time with our Lord. The Pharisees, when they arrested the disciples who were just plain fishermen, never studied at the different schools that the Pharisees had for religious rulers. They're just fishermen. But what it says in the scripture is that they knew that they had been with Jesus. And being with Jesus is worth 200 doctor's degrees anywhere. Just being with Jesus. And those 12 men turned the world upside down, the Bible says. Turned the world upside down because they'd been with Jesus Christ. And so as we behold his face, we're changed from glory to glory into the same image, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. From glory to glory, the Father is changing me into the image of his Son. He is daily conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. So we're on our way. Brothers and sisters, we're on our way. And it's every day we're on our way. Every minute the Lord is just changing us through his discipline, through just sitting at his feet and looking at him. And it's the Spirit of God doing this most awesome, awesome work. Now let's go back and look at one more verse in Psalm 119 in this first section. I'm just going to read down to one more verse to talk about. It says this, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, that seek him with a whole heart. The Lord says, when you shall seek for me and search for me with your whole heart, then you shall surely find me. But it has to be a whole heart experience, whole heart. And I come with the whole heart and I look into his face and I study his word and I listen to what he's saying and loving it and loving him and seeking to just want to respond. And the Lord will meet with you and he will be changing you from glory to glory. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Now, precepts are moral decisions. Thou shalt not commit adultery. So I don't do that. In the name of Jesus and to the strength of the Lord, I keep his precepts. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. The statutes are, and let me give you full definition here, the statutes, law or decree of God. So this would be the same or overlapping with simple commandments, orders or rules from the Lord. And that's what's next. Then, as verse 6, then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all your commandments, statutes, commandments overlapping. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. And that is cause and effect. I think about Samson here. Samson went to live with the harlot, Delilah. There's been several movies made about that one. But the end result of that is God's judgment. God allowed his eyes to be poked out. Sin blinds. He allowed him to be grinding at the mill like a mule. The mule would go round and round to grind with a stone the grain. That's what they put Samson to doing after his eyes were poked out. So sin blinds, sin grinds. And then they also bound him with chains. Sin binds. Binds, grinds, and blinds. And you see Samson there, and you see the judgment of God. And usually a good ruler would rule 40 years in Israel, like King David. Samson only was able to rule as a judge in Israel for 20 years, half the time, because God brought judgment in his life for disobeying the statute of the Lord. So that is the statutes of the Lord, commandments of the Lord, the judgments of the Lord. So we see the judgments of God in the Bible. I will keep your statutes, O forsake me not utterly. So there's the first section of Psalm 119. Now, let's look at verse 2 and verse 7. It says, blessed are they that keep your testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart, with the whole heart. And then verse 7, I will praise thee with the brightness of the heart. It begins with the heart. Just like the building of the tabernacle began with the innermost being of the tabernacle. God didn't start with the courtyard and his instructions to build the tabernacle. He started with the Ark of the Covenant. The heart of the whole building of the first church, the Ark of the Covenant, where the Ten Commandments were kept inside, and which represents the Shekinah glory of God. That's where he begins. And he begins with your heart. He's not so much interested in the things you're doing wrong right now. He's going to change that. But you got to give him your heart. When God gets here from your intellect 18 inches down to the heart, that's when you can have some business going on in your life. When I give my heart to Jesus Christ, when I give my heart to him and his word, then I'm seeking him with my whole heart. And I will praise you with uprightness of heart. And that's where it begins in the building of your life, through his word. And so that is a good exhortation there. And we want to do that and continue to do that. Well, let's go ahead and pray. And why don't we stand for prayer? Father, thank you for my brothers and sisters. Lord, thank you for this exhortation about the heart. Lord, we do want to seek you with the heart. We want to seek to look into the perfect law of liberty. Lord, we would be set free from the things that bind us and grind us. And Lord, just to bind us up, Lord. And so, Father, we just pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that you would help each one of us and help us to just seek you from the heart, Lord, and praise you when we praise you, to praise you from the heart. And so we thank you, Lord. We ask for your spirit to be upon each one and do what you want to do until it's all done, Lord. And thank you again for your word. Help us to receive a new understanding and a new love for how important your word is, Lord, to keep us straight. So, Lord, thank you, Father. We praise you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Praise the Lord. Announcement, tonight is our afterglow. If you would like to stay, you're welcome to stay. Band's going to come back up. We And also our children's ministry people are going to move from the classrooms to the fellowship hall. And those kids that aren't picked up right now will be taken to the fellowship hall, and your kids will be taken care of if you want to stay for the afterglow. We don't want anybody to miss out. And what's an afterglow? My grandkids asked me today, "Dad, Poppy, what's an afterglow?" I said, "Well, it's just when you stay after church and glow." So, and that's, of course, partially true. It just means to seek the Lord a little longer, to wait upon Him, to let Him speak to you personally. And we want to provide that for you. And so at this time, everybody's standing. You're dismissed. And then I'll say a little God bless you in a minute. But you can stay if you want. We'll just take about 5 minutes or whatever and gather again for the afterglow. So may the Lord bless you. God just keep tickling your ribs with all that's true. And that you walking in the truth would be totally set free and find a liberty in praising Him. God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.